stand here as a vessel and ask that your words be said this morning, not mine. Father God, that your church would be edified, would be lifted up, that revelation would come to each and every heart this morning, Lord, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of you this morning. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And take your seats. Thanks, guys. That was great. I wasn't sure I'd actually be able to worship because I'd be so nervous about preaching, but that was awesome. So I got carried away so much I had to actually go to the harmony because I was thinking I was going to wreck my voice singing so much and I needed it to make sure I could talk. So how are we all this morning? Super duper duper duper. Yes, as some of you will know, I was actually meant to speak last week. I'm glad I chose not to. I'm glad I got a little bit more time today. So hopefully I don't waffle on too much. But a couple of weeks ago, I was actually supposed to preach a half sermon with Steve-O, but I forgot. I didn't know I was supposed to be officially. So at that time, John came to me. He's like, oh, so can you actually take the whole service? And I'm like, I haven't even started preparing. I'm like, Steve can take the whole service. And But I did start at that point. I'm seeking God. And he placed, I had a few things stirring. And then coming that week, I was like, God, could you just clarify, I really need clarity today what you want to speak. And Grace got up and she's like, I'm going to talk about unity. And I was like, that was one of the ones. And my spirit just stirred and I was like, oh, this is awesome. That's exciting. And so I want to grab what Grace talked about and expand on that this morning, if that's cool. So that was a good couple of weeks ago. And so in light of everything that's happened, this sermon hasn't come out of what's happened in our church just recently. As Dad mentioned, a lot of it was just mutual. We totally trust God in it and things are good. So I don't think by any means that this church is disunified at all. In all honesty, I actually probably feel the most unified I have ever felt. It's amazing. There's an amazing spirit of unity within the place at the moment as I talk to people and as I see God working in people. So it's not about that. It's actually, I go, well, you know what? God's at work in this place and unity is powerful and he calls us to it. He calls us to oneness. He calls us as his body, as his family. And probably one of the greatest tactics we see of the enemy is the opposite of unity, and that's division. So as awesome as things might be, who knows, even like in armies and all that, you can't let your guard down at all. Amen? You know, we've got to be aware. He tells us to be aware. So if anything, I just kind of want to go through this morning and strengthen us in our conviction of unity and what God's called us to so that we'd be a little bit more aware, you know. And I mean, this family is going to grow. Amen? We're going to trust God to bring more and more people in, and I just want to bring him into this spirit of unity and not allow division at all to come into this place. Amen? Amen. So, fingers crossed. I'm very, very nervous, I must say, this morning. Sorry. I knew I'd probably lose it. Now, with any topic, I don't know about anyone else when you speak, but like what I would think any good preacher would do, when you have a topic, the first thing you do is go to dictionary.com. and see what its definition is. The second thing you do is Google it and see what comes up. And then the third thing, go to the Bible and see what it says about it. Anyway, that was my process. Probably should go to the Bible first, but I was like, oh, I'll see what, you know, I kind of like to see what people think and then go, oh, we look to the Bible for clarity, amen. That's where the truth is, that's where power is. But I'll walk you through my little process. Unity by dictionary definition is the state of being united or joined as a whole. Thanks, Amelia. The state of being one or oneness. And the third definition, oneness of mind, of feeling, as among a number of people or a harmony or a concord. So if you look at that, being united or joined as a whole or state of being one, like what picture comes to mind? Like I just kept thinking, I'm like, what really creates that picture of unity? And I'm like, I couldn't think of anything. So, of course, in my Googling, I just kind of put unity and went to images. And I totally wasn't satisfied with what I got. The most thing I got was like hands all joined together in a circle or people standing in a circle. And I'm like, it's so much more than that. It is so much more. That's part of it. But all it kind of left me feeling was like a little bit of a kumbaya feeling, like standing in a circle holding hands going, kumbaya, my Lord, you know. And I was like, oh, it's more than that. You know, God says in his word that it's good, it's pleasant when we come together. He commands a blessing when we dwell together in unity. There's got to be more to this than just getting together and doing stuff together. That's kind of what I felt, you know, often being joined together in something. Does that make sense? I'm like, there is something more. So, of course, then I go into the word of God. Funnily enough, the word unity doesn't actually appear many times. It's in Psalm 133 about how good and pleasant it is. And it's mentioned twice in Ephesians, where he talks to us to endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and that we, all the gifts are given in the church, that we would grow in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. That unity, if you look at it in the Greek, it actually is translated to oneness. And I'm like, the more I thought about it, I'm like, I like the word oneness more than unity. And oneness kind of gives me a little bit of a better picture than the word unity. So effectively, I'm talking about oneness this morning, but God placed unity on my heart, so that's where I've, you know, come from. So a few scriptures on oneness. So unity is only mentioned a few times, but the concept of one is mentioned so many times in the Bible, ridiculously really. God's called us to oneness. We have in Philippians 2:2 that he calls us to be like-minded, that's that one-mindedness, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. 1 Peter 3:8 tells us to be of one mind. Romans 12:16 tells us to be of the same mind, and 15:5 to be like-minded. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Romans 12:4-5, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So our unity, or our oneness, is in Christ. Amen? We are his body. I loved that you're saying cornerstone. I'm like, man, well, he's the cornerstone, amen? He's the thing that holds us all together. Amen. It's exciting. So one other aspect, and Grace mentioned this when she took us around communion, the greatest place that we see his heart and his desire for oneness is when John prayed for his believers. You'll be quite familiar with this. John 17, when Jesus is praying, he says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they would be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you've sent me and that have loved them as you have loved me." Kind of like a bit of a mouthful when you say it back and forth, because he's like, make them one. And as I meditated on this the other night, my heart just began to burn, because I'm like, Jesus Christ himself prayed this prayer. He got before the Father, and he says he prayed this for you. I started, obviously, because, you know, I'm picturing you guys as I'm picturing preaching throughout the week, and I'm like, he already prayed for each one of you. He says, "I pray for all those that will believe." So every single person within this church, Christ has already prayed for you, that you would be made one as he is one. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that exciting? And I don't know about you, but that makes me look at you all a little bit differently too, and just go, yeah, you know what? He's called each one of these people to oneness with him and with us. I'm like, isn't that exciting? My heart, I was just like, oh my goodness, imagine Jesus on his knees going, "God, make them one. The glory that you've given me, I've given them. This is exciting, God." Like, wow. Sorry, it's probably the biggest, like, my goodness, if he desires that so much more, it's like, how much more should we desire it as well, yeah? How much more should we desire it when it's his greatest desire? So we see that we are one in him, but he prays that they would be one just as we are one. Think about that. How are Jesus and the Father one? There's some scriptures that tell us. I've got so many scriptures, I had a PowerPoint, but that would have just confused me. So bear with me if you want the references, come and talk to me afterwards. But Jesus and the Father, they have the most amazing relationship. He said, and Jesus is saying in John 14, Do not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. In 5:19, he also answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. Whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." And further on, "I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment's righteous, because I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." That's the oneness of Jesus and the Father. Jesus did not act independently of the Father. They worked as one. Like, we know the Trinity, but they worked, they were individuals, and they work at one. They're one. They're in one another. Isn't that awesome? Like, they are one. Yeah, they are. And so they're at work. And neither are we supposed to. He's praying that we would be one as they are one. We're not supposed to work independently of him. He comes to live and abide in us, that we would be made one with him. John 15:5, Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." We need him, amen? We need him. Without him, our works are useless, absolutely pointless, absolutely pointless. However, in 1 Corinthians 12:15, that whole chapter 1 Corinthians 12, you'll be familiar with it, where it talks about the body and the hand and foot and eyes and ears and all that. So that's the greatest chapter really on all of this. But that tells us as well, we're not supposed to work independently of each other either. But I'm like, gosh, how does that work? You know, I can understand with God because he comes and lives and abides in me. But what's he mean that we're not supposed to act independently of each other? Interesting. What picture is that creating? I have a little note here. I wasn't sure if it fit, but I don't know if anyone's ever said this. But you know how everyone says there's no I in team? There's you and I in unity. Got really excited by that. Does that make sense? You and I in unity. Hey. I was going to Google it and see if anyone else came up with it, but I'm like, I'll just take credit because I got that myself. so we're needed in unity. Yeah, God's called each and every one of us to be part of it. Unity will not work if we're not all part of it, because he calls us to that oneness, every one of us. So, as I said, how is this possible? How does he do this? How does he expect us to be one with him and then one with one another? As I said, 1 Corinthians 12 is that key chapter, and I find that the biggest key to it is prior to where he talks about the body. If you want, actually grab this bit out. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you've got your Bibles, verse 4 to 11. He says, no one's got Bibles really, so I'll just read it anyway. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and another to the interpretations of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Then it goes on to say, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. How many times is the word Spirit mentioned in that point? I've gathered biblical unity is a work of the Holy Spirit. Sounds pretty basic, but I wanted to walk you through that and go, you know what? And we know the Trinity. They're all one. And it tells us as well with the Holy Spirit that he doesn't do anything of his own accord either, but he works and he acts as he is told and as he hears and as he sees. He also outworks only what the Father and the Son are saying and doing. So he at work in us does the work of unity. It's the only way we can actually be united with one another is when each of us are in tune with the Holy Spirit ourselves. Amen? Amen. So it gives a little bit of a different picture. Well, for me it does anyway. There's an illustration I came across. It's funny, I mentioned this briefly to Kathy. She goes, oh, there's this really good illustration. I'm like, pretty sure it's the same one. A.W. Tozer in his The Pursuit of God, he says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to one another? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshippers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to unity than they could possibly be, were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. I love that quote. I love it. you know what, I am for organisation. I was thinking about this. I'm like, God gives us the gift of administration. There is administrators within the church, but it's still given by the Holy Spirit and to work according to the Holy Spirit. Because, I'm like, we could do anything. Like, we could have list after list around the place and goals and aims and organisation and all these things with the goal of becoming unified, and it won't do anything because it's the Spirit of God that unifies us. But likewise, I think maybe if we just kind of all went haphazard, you know, again, he gives us the gift of administration, all that for a purpose. So it's all working together according to the same Spirit, yeah? Amen? It's exciting. So I like that picture of the Spirit working in each and every one of us. Now, as I mentioned earlier at the start, one of the greatest tactics of the enemy is disunity. So while I've just placed this understanding that it's the Spirit that causes unity, I want to have a brief step aside and have a look at disunity and where it comes from. Mark 3:25 tells us, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. It's funny when with that, obviously, he's, you know, a church, it's the case with the church, but as I thought through all of this whole concept of unity, it goes beyond just this congregation. It can be spread to the church at large, but you know what? It's even our homes and our marriages. If I'm divided against my husband, our house will fall. You know what? If my family, if we become divided against each other, it ain't going to be a very strong unit that God's actually called us to be, yeah? So a house divided against itself cannot stand. There's that statement out there, you know, united we stand, divided we fall. It's a known fact. God himself did it, you know, with the Tower of Babel. They got together with one language in that, and he's like, oh, no. I was almost going to say, oh, crap. Imagine God saying that. He's like, oh, no. Yep, I did. He's like, oh, no, like, these people, they're not a godly people. He's like, they're getting together. Nothing's going to be, like, too hard for them to accomplish. God himself said that. He's like, nothing's too hard. They're unified. Quick, let's cause some division. Let's cause some confusion, because that'll weaken them. That'll spread them out. And he's just like, bang. I just wonder whether people went to sleep and like woke up on the other side of the world, because he's like, he spread them abroad. And I'm like, how'd you do that? Anyway, sorry. So even God did that. And with the enemy as well, when there was time they went to war, sometimes, you know, they were like, oh my gosh, God, we're going to get slaughtered. And through the night, God caused confusion and division within the enemy's camps. And they all turned against each other, if anything. So it's a tactic regardless. And that's why God pleads with us. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there be no schism in the body, but that each part should have the same care for one another. However, as much as, you know, the enemy does definitely use this, he's not always the reason for it, and he's not always the one to blame for it. This one's a little bit of an eye-opener. James 4, verse 1 to 3 tells us, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? Galatians 5:15, that chapter talking about the flesh and the spirit, he's warning them about walking in the flesh, because he says, beware lest you bite and devour one another. 1 Corinthians 3:1 to 10, he's frustrated with them because they're still babies. He goes, you're still carnal babies. I want to teach you so much, but you're still carnal. You're still in the flesh. For where envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Jude, verse 19 as well, it's talking about these divisive people who are blabbering on about crazy things. He says, they're sensual persons. They're not causing division, who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So I've concluded, as unity is of the Spirit, disunity is of the flesh. That's a big, big step, but that's why the Bible tells us. He's like, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh and the Spirit war against one another. Amen? As Christians, we're called not just to kind of go, woohoo, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but it's a process of salvation. It's a process of, like that illustration, of surrendering and letting God work in and through us, that our flesh won't dictate our life, but the Spirit of God will. I find this so very challenging and so very convicting, because actually I was thinking to myself, some of you might know me maybe as a little bit harsh, and maybe sometimes I probably come across like I just go blah and speak, especially like if I have a frustration with someone or something. But But rest assured, I pray about each and every situation. I really do, because it isn't my place to judge someone, and it's not my place even half most of the time to correct someone. Like, it might be, you know what, even if it was in youth group, and it was when I was doing it and I was in a bit of an authority, I still serve under him. You know, I still bring it towards him because I don't want my flesh involved in the situation. I want the Spirit of God at work within the situation. And so I just want to plead this with you as well. If you ever have an issue, or if I just, you know what, anything, either way, let's submit to the Spirit of God and let him have his work in us and not let our flesh dictate our scenarios. Amen? Whether it be in church, you know what, in all honesty, I'm still learning this a lot in my marriage, 2.5 years. But I'm like, man, am I in the flesh a lot there? Poof. I'm finding that one a bit trickier because day in, day out, and I'm like, but when I'm walking in the Spirit, we're all good. When I'm in the flesh, whoa, watch out. Because, you know, he calls us to unity and we're unified by the Spirit. Amen. Amen. So with this in mind, in creating this picture of unity, there's actually a whole bunch of other scriptures. And I was pulling them all together because often when he says be of one mind or of one accord, there's instructions either before or after that as well about what we should be like. So I collated it to create a picture of unity. It's not a physical one because it's a work of the Spirit. We can't. The closest I actually eventually got was a picture of all these hands, and the hands made a heart. And I'm like, well, that's a little bit closer, because we can be unified in the, like, we can try to be unified in the flesh, and there's power in that, but we're called to be of one heart and one mind. Amen? So this is my little list of cultivating unity, or what it would look like when we're functioning as the body. Nothing is done through selfish ambition or conceit. In lowliness of mind, each of us esteem others better than ourselves. Everyone looks out for the interests of others. There is compassion for one another. We're tender-hearted and we're courteous. We don't return evil for evil. It's an atmosphere of blessing. We associate with the humble. It's an atmosphere of humility. We aren't wise in our own opinion. I can give you the references to some of these. It's amazing. It's a place of peace. We edify one another. There is like-mindedness. There is genuinely brother love from a pure heart. Members have the same care for one another. When one member suffers, all the members suffer. And when one member is honoured, all the members rejoice. Isn't that awesome? I have to stop there for a second, because as I was thinking this through, and I said, it's not just this congregation, it's the church at large. I thought of the two churches, the main ones we relate to the most up the road, the Church of Christ and House of the Rock. You know what? I couldn't be happier for them and their buildings at the moment. What God's done in both those churches in the last 12 months, oh my goodness, I rejoice with them. I am so thrilled. They are growing and God is doing some incredible things in their midst. But likewise, 2 years ago, House of the Rock were having the worst time ever, and our hearts broke. Our hearts absolutely broke for them, and we're praying for them because it's like your heart breaks. They're part of the body, you know. And you go back a fair few years, probably 10 years, when there was stuff going on in the Church of Christ, same scenario, because we're called as one body, amen. We're not called to judge, we're called to celebrate. When God does something awesome, we celebrate, and when someone's hurting, we hurt as well. Anyone ever have a pain in your body and the rest of your body goes, oh, you know, nah, like, I don't know about you, if I have one little pain, anyone ever get like just a splinter or like a little cut in your finger? It's like your whole body's aching from like that one tiny little thing. Isn't that, yeah, anyway, it's a bit funny. So when one member suffer, we all suffer. When one's honoured, all members rejoice. In this atmosphere, we are hospitable to one another. We're forgiving one another. We're bearing one another's burdens. We are kindly affectionate towards one another, giving preference to one another. We're not judging one another. Through love, we're serving one another. And in this atmosphere, God is glorified. Amen. That's actually what the Bible tells us. Like as Jesus was praying, the two main calls of unity is to reveal Christ to the world, to be a witness, and to glorify God. That's actually why he calls us together. Those two, that's where our one heart and our one mind comes from, because I want to reveal Christ and I want to glorify God. Amen? Yeah? So this, you look at that list again, as I said, I could put that up on the walls and we could have the most amazing stuff out in the foyer every Sunday when you come to church, but who knows, that would do absolutely nothing towards unity, because it's a work of the Spirit. It's as I submit to the Holy Spirit, he'll create this work. Amen? So, As worldly unity often is people working together, getting along, sometimes believing differently, but just being accepting of one another because they've kind of maybe got a common goal. Biblical unity is oneness in and through Christ by the Holy Spirit. We can't reduce it to just getting along, to just finding some common denominator, or even creating church services that we agree on. These will be flawed and division will be easy. I mean, think about how many people join churches because, you know, it's like, oh, I like the way they do this. We do it, you know, the same way and stuff. But the same person, you know, if God speaks to the pastor and they change that worship style, or they change that speaking style, or there's been people, if they just change where the keyboard is on the stage, they're up and they're out of there. And I'm like, you weren't unified by the Spirit. That's a unity of the flesh, and it's very, very easily divided. Amen. You know what? God calls us by his Spirit. We don't have a right, really, to choose of our own accord, you know? I have a passion for that because I'm like, God calls us. We are submitted to him. We don't have a right to go, I don't like them anymore. We're going to go. It's like, no. You bring that before God. You bring that before God. If he calls you to that place, then you stick it out and you stay there. You know, if he calls you somewhere else, then so be it. Follow him. Follow the voice of God and the Spirit of God. Amen. This true biblical unity that we're called to will come about as each of us tunes in and submits ourselves to God and surrenders to the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, don't act apart from him, but trust him. Like what Maddie said, trust him in every aspect of your life. You know what? Not just for our own life. I mean, we want God to do some amazing things in us individually, but for the greater good, for the greater purpose, for the church as a whole, for the body of Christ. Amen? Don't be carnal babies. I actually really like that. That's a carnal baby. I should start using that to myself. Stop being a carnal baby. Grow up. Walk in the Spirit and don't... Sorry. I was just like picturing someone doing it. I'd be like, where? You know, anyway. So maybe when someone does that, just be like, where? Do you want a dummy? Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pursue the things which make for peace, by which one may edify another. Amen. So I want to finish. Sorry, I finished quite early. I'm amazed. Ephesians chapter 4. This one has the heading, walk in unity. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen? Amen. Would you like to close with a prayer? Yes.
Wow. Wow. Lord Jesus. I think that's a very fitting word and a very fitting time. And you know, one of the scriptures that really comes to mind as well, if we're going to push on in what God's called us to be and do for him, the Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is basically the everything around us that is in this world is mammon. It's all part and parcel of what we are and who we are on the planet without God. And if we're going to serve God, we need to make a quality decision and say, God first, everything else, not even second. Because there's no second place. It's only God, isn't there? I really believe that without the total heart for God and that sold out oneness, firstly with us and him, and nothing between us, we struggle. We struggle. I know myself, and I think we've all been here, and even Kerry's just mentioned, you know. We go through periods of carnality where the old flesh wants to raise up, and our old passions and desires and everything are there. But are we going to sell ourselves out and say, Lord, all of you, can we stand and pray? Father, I so appreciate your word this morning. That word to us that challenges us to fulfill the prayer of the Lord Jesus, that we would be one, just as you and the Lord Jesus were one. Father, that they may be one as you and I are one. Lord, I pray that each one here will find their fulfilled oneness with you in their relationship, with you and you alone. Lord, there be nothing else that satisfies like you. There's nothing we should crave or even look for satisfaction other than you. And Father God, I pray that that oneness would flood us intensely and immensely and overwhelm us to the point where we say nothing but Jesus, nothing but our God. And that, Lord, together we have that same heart and that same passion, and that everything that we are and say and do together, we would reflect the Lord Jesus Christ and the heart of the Father, and that everything that you do together and giving us an example, when Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do, and the Spirit only does what the Father and the Son does, and that we might only do what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit does. Lord, I pray that it'll be our heart, our life, our reflection, our glory, our ongoing journey, that in everything we might see Jesus have the full preeminence and give him all the glory. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it. We'll wait on God for a moment. If you want to lead out in prayer, or if you want to come forward for prayer, we're just waiting on God. Just for a few moments. Give him glory. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Father. We worship you. We worship you, Lord God. We worship you, Jesus. Give you glory. We give you glory. Father, I pray for every home represented here, that the challenges we face, the pressures we face in life, the financial pressures, the work pressures, the business pressures, the every other pressure that comes against us, we will deal with peace that you give us, Lord God, with the grace that you give us. And Father, I ask now that the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all now. Go with us constantly and continually, bringing us into that one heart, one motion, one life, fully and completely with our Lord Jesus. Thank you for it. Amen. Amen. Great word. Great word. God bless you all so much. Have an awesome day.